Welcome to the Victory Gospel Hour, the weekly radio ministry outreach of West Marion Baptist Church, where Dr. George Ragsdale is pastor, Jesus is Lord, and lives are being changed one verse at a time. Be sure to listen for directions to the church and contact information at the end of today's program. And now, let's go to the service from the West Marion Baptist Church Auditorium and Pastor George Ragsdale.
All right, take your Bibles if you can, please. And as we're looking and examining the scriptures all this month, most of our time has been spent in the Gospel of Luke, because once again, Dr. Luke gives us the finest and most detailed of all the Christmas story of the birth of Christ and everything around it pertaining to it. We find, I think, the best account in the Gospel of Luke. And so that's where we have spent. Our key verse tonight, or our text verse, is going to be found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. Back in Luke chapter 2, verse number 4, as we're looking at, I'll be home for Christmas. 4 weeks ago tonight, we started on the first one, and that was with the wise men, the Magi, coming from Iran and making that 600 to 800 mile journey and arriving there and over there in Nazareth and Jerusalem and into Nazareth. And there we ended up in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and then from Nazareth. And what did we learn about Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, we saw and learned about the wise men and their journey, the prophecy of following the star in the east and them coming and making that long journey to find the Christ child. And then we went to Nazareth and we learned that, is there anything good can come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. But we learned about Nazareth that it was a bad rep town. You know, there's some woolly boogers living there. And they didn't have a very good rep. And that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and that's where Mary and Joseph were from, was Nazareth. And we learned about them. And then last week we left Nazareth, and we made a trip down to Jerusalem, which is about 70 miles. And we wound up in Jerusalem, and we learned that that was the city of God. And we learned about the new Jerusalem that's coming, which is called the city of God. And now we've gone from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and that's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And this is to where Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecies and the scripture that was given. So we've learned about Iran and the Magi. We learned about their journey. We learned about the star. We've looked at Nazareth and the town where Jesus grew up in and where Mary and Joseph were from, and learned that it wasn't a really nice place to live and grow up. And yet God chose for Jesus to grow up in Nazareth. And then from there we went down to Jerusalem, that wonderful city of God, and the great things that God had for Jerusalem. And now we've come home. Home for Christmas to Bethlehem. Let's read the scripture tonight together. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was the house and the lineage of David. Matter of fact, David and Jesus were both birthed in Bethlehem. King David was born in Bethlehem, and so was Jesus. Well, he had to, because he's from the lineage of David. Amen. Mary was from the lineage of David. So was Joseph. And so all what the scripture tells us. So we're going to take a look a little bit about this, that Bethlehem was the predicted birthplace of Jesus. So let's take a look at that in the scripture tonight and see that. And someone says, well, how do we know that? How can we believe that? Well, because I believe the Bible. And if the Bible says he was born in Bethlehem, then that's where he's born. And I'm not going to argue about that. You can go argue about it all you want to, but I'm sorry. I state my case and that's it. For unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so we find that even the scriptures predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So let's talk a little bit about Bethlehem. Let's learn something about Bethlehem perhaps tonight we've never seen before. Bethlehem, geographically, was a small town set in a hill country of Judea, and with less than about 3,000 inhabitants. So it had a population of a little less than 3,000. So you can see it was not a very big place, not a very large city, just a small city. It's interesting how God chose everything small. For this whole deal, Nazareth was not a very populated, about 400 in Nazareth. I mean, you know, so then we dropped down to Jerusalem, and of course Jerusalem was much larger because it was the largest city there and had a population of 80 to 100,000 living in Jerusalem, but then on feast times could go up to as high as 1 million. And Passover could go even as high as 2 million during Passover week as they came. But Bethlehem, just a little small place. I don't know how many's living in Bellevue or Dunellen, or anybody know the population out there, or how what's the population of Williston? I mean, where do some of you hillbillies live? You know, Williston and Reddick. How many's in Reddick, Miss Eden? How many's in fellowship up here? Three? All right. But just a small place. I can't even say where we live because there's 18,000 where we live. And so, you know, we got a pretty good large community out there where we're at. But this tells us a little bit about Bethlehem, and God just for some reason chose small places. Didn't bring Jesus in with a big fanfare. You notice that? There was no big fanfare of his birth. Very lowly birth, a quiet birth. What else do we know about Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem was known as the city of David or the house of bread. And it was the birthplace of King David and Jesus. And of course, the house of bread, because Jesus said what? I am the bread of life. And so that's why it's called the house of bread. And so then we learn another thing about it. The trip again from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 70-mile trip from Nazareth, and about 6 miles back up to Jerusalem there, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, Bethlehem to Jerusalem, about 6 miles in the journey there. So it tells us where we got. Here's an interesting thing you might find. It was the site of the Church of the Nativity. And this is the oldest church in the world. Now, not synagogue or temple, the church. This is the oldest church in the world that is housed there in Bethlehem. And if you ever get to go on the Holy Land tour and you go to Bethlehem, they will take you there. And you will actually be able to go in to the oldest church in the world there in Bethlehem. And so, again, we find that as we learn a little bit more about the birth of Christ and his entrance into this planet, and just think about it now. He left glory and winds up in Bethlehem. Big difference, isn't there? A big difference in the culture, a big difference in the scenery, everything. Well, Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of Scripture. Again, the Scripture fulfills Jesus' birth. We find here, now you're going to find some interesting things here. I like to do background studies and history, geographical and everything, and then we'll get down to where we need to apply it in our lives tonight. But Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of Scripture, and the first thing we understand is the Messiah would be of the descendant of Jesse. Now, folks, that was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Let's take a look at the Scripture on that, if we would. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is all talking about the Lord Jesus here. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But the righteous shall judge the poor and reprove for the meek and the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now he's speaking here, prophesying of Christ, that as he comes from the stem of the root of Jesse. And he goes on here, and the righteousness shall be of the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness of the girdle of his reins, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, folks, when was that prophecy going to take place? In the millennium. All right? Now, this was 700 years prior to Christ, and now Isaiah is not only prophesying that he will come from the stem of the root of Jesse, but he's also prophesying what's going to take place in the millennium. So he's actually, right now, if we went from today till then, this was 2,700 years ago written. of when this is going to take this place, this prophecy. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. We know that's going to take place in the millennium. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They're going to be their pets. See, they're not going to walk around the neighborhood with dogs. They're going to walk around with leopards and lions and tigers and maybe some big alligators. I want to walk down the street with a big alligator. I really do. One of them big 13-footers, you know, big guys. I say, hey, Sam, how you doing? Okay, yawn a little bit for the people. Smile for the camera, will you, buddy? Smile, kick him a little, smile for the camera. You know, and just, all right, come on, let's go. Oh, you kids want to ride him? Come on, get on him, Rick, and ride. That's what's going to happen, amen? Oh, I'm telling you, it's going to be great. And then we find it, and the cow and the bear shall feed together. See, now bear's not a cattle grazer. It's not a grass grazer. But in the millennium, they will be. And the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the oxen. Right now, a lion is a meat eater. Okay, big difference, a change is going to take place. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp. Did you know that the asp is the most poisonous snake in all the world? And the child is going to play over their hole, their den. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. So, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in any of all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, folks, that hasn't happened yet. This earth's not full of the knowledge of the Lord right now, because if it was, it wouldn't be in the shape that it's in. And it wouldn't be acting the way that it's acting. Amen? And it wouldn't be going on the way it's going on. But I'm telling you, it's coming, and it's coming soon. And it may be sooner than we expect. And I pray and hope so. Amen? So we're talking about this Messiah would be a descendant of Jesse. And that was written 700 years before it would happen. Oh, and in that day, now, keep that always in mind. That day always refers to then, all right? Shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for the ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And so we just said, you see, the Gentiles are going to seek the Lord, and we're going to have a great time, and it's going to be awesome. So Isaiah was not only prophesying the birth of Christ coming from the root of Jesse 700 years prior to his birth, which that scripture, that first part of those verses, church, we read, were fulfilled when Jesus was born, all right? But we still got some more further prophecy to be fulfilled yet, and it's coming. Now, here's the thing about that, all in the content and the context of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. If God fulfilled the first three or four verses, why would you doubt he's not going to fill the last six? See, that's what I like about Bible prophecy and the Word of God. God fulfilled the first four verses. It's already happened. So that means he's going to continue to fulfill the rest of it. So it's coming. Just hang in there and wait on, and it will. All right, the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. Not only would he come from the descendant of Jesse, but he would be of the descendant of King David. Now, this was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. So you see, as we're getting closer to his birth, we're going to see some prophecies get closer to it. And I hope you learn some of these prophecies tonight about this. And let's take a look at that for instant. Behold, in Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah prophesies, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." There again is another prophecy of the millennium. Okay? You're getting millennial prophecies that were written 600 years before his birth, which puts us now at 2,600 years ago. And you say, that's a long time. That's only 2.5 days with the Lord. Amen? All right. The Messiah would be born to a virgin. And we find this was written again 700 years before Christ, about 2,700 years ago, that he would be born of a virgin. And that's important. And that's why I get upset with some of these other translations or these versions that take that word out. Because, you see, that word is important. Because we believe in the doctrine of the virginity of Mary, of the virgin birth. That's a major doctrine in the Bible. And that's why I said this morning, so many reject that today, the incarnation of Christ, because they don't believe in the virgin birth. And of course, Simeon prophesied that and told that to Mary, that they're not going to. But yet again, 700 years before Christ was born, we have this prophecy given to us that he would be born of a virgin. That's why you can't take it out of the scripture. That's why you can't put in there a young woman or a young maiden. Because there's a lot of young women and young maidens today that are not virgins and that are having babies. Okay, you understand that? And so that's why we don't want to do that. And so that's why it's important that we keep that in there. But that's just all a plot and plan of the devil to twist the word of God and to tamper with it and take away from it. And that's important. And that's why so many churches today and religions don't believe in that doctrine. You know why? Because they're reading all the new stuff that's out there. And see, and the new translations, I'm going to call them versions, they're not translations. The new versions have taken it out. Okay, and it shouldn't do that. That's important. That's why we have to keep it there. Listen to Isaiah chapter 7 with me, if you would. And he shall hear, and he said, hear ye now, O house of who? David. What is the house of David? Bethlehem. What is it also called? The house of bread. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted what? God with us. And so that's important as we see. So we see the fulfillment of his birth in Scripture. He was from the seed of Jesse. He was the descendant of King David. He was born to a virgin called Mary. We see the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Again, written 700 years before it happened, and it happened. That's what we're celebrating this week, is the birth of Christ and really his incarnation, that God became man. See, that's even more of a celebration than just a baby. We're celebrating that God clothed himself in flesh and humanity and dwelt among us. And so what a beautiful thing. Let's take a look at this thing of Bethlehem. Micah. Now we're going to the prophet Micah. You see how many prophets had in predicting all of this? You got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, you got Micah. I mean, you got all of these folks predicting of the Lord's coming there. All right, let's look at what Micah says. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Amen? Unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Couple of things you see in there. First of all, don't miss out on that. He shall come forth unto me to be ruler in Israel. When is that going to take place? Millennium. See, God is now. See, if God prophesied this through the prophet Micah 700 years before, God will fulfill this prophecy. God will keep his promise. And one day, Jesus Christ will rule on his father's throne, David, in the holy city, the new city, Jerusalem. And he will rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And then he'll go back from there and take his rightful place and rule the universe again as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of all creation. Oh, praise God. But notice what else it says. Whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. In other words, see, Christ was of old and he's for eternal. So you see, there was never a time he was not. So you see, with that right there that Micah predicted there and prophesied, shows us once again that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, that he did not have a beginning in Bethlehem. He was of old, and he's to everlasting. He is the eternal God. Now you see, that's why it's so important we have the doctrine of the virgin birth. Because you see, everything we've just said and done, if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have this. That's why you can't take it out. You cannot take it out. Well, so we find that he was born. All right, let's take a look at another one. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and we read that. Well, here's one you're going to really like. The Messiah would appear after the rebuilding of Jerusalem. You remember what happened? The temple was destroyed, okay? And then there was the rebuilding of it. And then Herod came along and he expanded it and got it rebuilt and ready. And after that, guess what? Jesus came. Now, the temple was destroyed. Don't miss this. Oh, hang on here just a second. The Messiah would appear after the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Written about 500 years. Now we've moved from 700 to 600 to 500 years before the birth of Christ. Now we go to the Jerusalem was destroyed in 586, and it laid in ruins in the time of the prophecy, but the prophecy said it was rebuilt and shortly after the Messiah would appear. Okay, and that's exactly what happened. Know therefore, now this is all prophesied by Daniel the prophet. Know therefore the understanding that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to rebuild Israel, to build Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? And then what? And then the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So you remember all that, and that the Messiah would be born. So all of that had to be done. And Herod rebuilt the temple under Rome. Under the tyranny and the oppression of Rome and heavy troubled times in Jerusalem. All right, are you with me on this? Okay? All right, you got this. But now watch now. What did he say? That the Messiah would come after the building of Jerusalem and rebuilding, right? The temple. The temple was destroyed again in 70 AD by General Tiberius of Rome. Israel has not rebuilt the temple yet. Come on, don't miss this. But they're about to. You see, they have all the materials. Everything is in place for the rebuilding and to build the new temple. It'll be the millennial temple. Now, after that millennial temple is built, Messiah shall return. That's the second coming of Christ. It gets good, I'm telling you. Oh, Messiah is going to appear after the new temple is built during the millennium, or during the tribulation period. You're going to have that built. And after that's built, you see, they're going to build that during the trib. Matter of fact, the first 3.5 years of trib, Israel's going to build the temple. Under the Antichrist, they're going to build the temple because they have to get it built and finished so that halfway through the tribulation period, 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist will go into the temple. He will desecrate the temple, declare himself to be God, and demand that everybody worship him, receive his mark in your right hand or in your forehead in order to buy, sell, and live, and so forth. And 3.5 years later, Messiah will come after the temple's built. So you see, Jesus came the first time, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, after Herod finished the temple. It was destroyed in 70 AD. Israel hadn't had one since, but they're about ready to build another one. I mean, they've got everything. They got the red heifer, the spotless one. They got the dye from the shellfish to do all the dye. I mean, they're ready to go. And it's about to take place. And if we get raptured out this week or next week, they're going to start the building project. And in 3.5 years, that thing's going to be done and finished, and the Antichrist is going to desecrate it, which was spoken of Daniel 9:27, the abomination of desolation. And then guess what? 3.5 years later, Jesus is coming. The Messiah will return to Jerusalem. Wow, this is good stuff. Our Jesus' birth was an unusual celebration. How many of you think he had an unusual celebration? So I hope you've learned a little bit about Bethlehem. All that's going to take place in this, the prophecy of it in the scripture, written 700 years, 750, 600, 500 years before it all happened. And it was all part of it was fulfilled. Rest of it is yet to come. So this is great. So that's why you folks, we have a lot to celebrate at Christmas. That's why we have a lot to celebrate about the birth of Christ, the incarnation. Not just because of a baby in the manger and all the, you know, the nativity and all that stuff, but all what we're learning these past 4 weeks is all involved in it, especially tonight, man. Well, let's take a look at this now. The unusual celebration takes us back to our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2. All right, so let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. Back again here in verses 6 and 7. And let's look at this unusual celebration. Now, it starts off kind of low-key, man. I mean, really low-keyed. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. That is why Mary and Joseph were there in Bethlehem. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, we've gone through all that. We know those are grave clothes. And laid him in a manger. Now, we know the manger was a cattle trough, okay? Because there was no room in the inn for them. Now, this is a very unusual celebration. I mean, how many of us have gone to baby celebrations? You had your own babies and other babies we've gone to. When Sean was born, he's not here tonight, but we were all down there, boy. There was Ted and Eden, me and Carol and Susan. I mean, no, Susan was in delivery. And Robert. And we're all out there waiting at the mirror, man. Our noses are pressed up against the glass wall. We're just waiting for the little guy to come out. And here comes the nurse with the little guy. Little big guy. Okay? And oh, there was a celebration. The birth of Sean. And just like so many others, the celebration. But not for Jesus. God didn't have planned for him to have this big fanfare. We're talking about Mary and Joseph and some animals in a hewed out cave. We call it a stable, but it was a cave, a rock cave with a cattle trough in there where they kept cattle. So you can imagine it wasn't all that clean. It didn't have the fragrant smell that you would normally have. Because when babies come out, they smell so fresh. They've got them all cleaned up and wrapped up and powdered and perfumed up. And boy, they just smell so good. And you just, until they have a potty. Then they don't smell so good. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's take a look at this unusual celebration. First of all, let's talk about Joseph and Mary for a moment. Joseph and Mary were both in the ancestral line of David. Okay, they were both in the line, the lineage of David, both of them. So they had to travel most likely in a group and possibly on foot to their hometown. Now, their hometown was Nazareth. Okay, but he had to go to Bethlehem to be born. So there had to be that travel. Luke 2 and 4, 5 says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because why? He was the house of the lineage of David." Now, why was all that move being made? Because God had planned for them to go get taxed. See, they had gone from Nazareth, you see, and God said, "I got to get you to Bethlehem." So Augustus put out a decree that all the world should be taxed. And to be taxed, you had to go to your hometown. So they had to go to Nazareth and be taxed in Nazareth. Well, now it's time to get down to Bethlehem, which is a 76-mile trip, because that's where he's to be born. And so God had all of this plan laid out for them. And so that's where they went, and that's why verses 2 and 4 tells us, as we take a read at, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So you see, they had to get down the south. All right, got to go down south. Amen? Let's notice something else about this. There were no guest rooms. There were no guest rooms available for them. The city was very small, remember? Remember how small Bethlehem is? About 3,000 or less, so very small city. So, and of course, this is a festival time and all that kind of stuff going on. So there was no room. It was crowded. There wasn't any room. And so again, a very not much celebration if there's no guest rooms, because if you got no guest rooms, you got no guest. Right? And that's what the scripture says, because there was no room for them in the inn. So the innkeeper, if only he had known, he probably would have given them his house and said, "Come in here. I'll sleep outside. This is going to be an historic night." But he didn't. But it was all part of God's plan. So they went from there. When the time for the birth came, they only had a manger, a cattle trough, or a bed. And those cattle troughs were not very comfortable. They were not very clean, smelly. Animals had been slobbering in them, drinking out of them, and so forth. So you can imagine. And we have to sometimes wonder, why did God choose all this? Well, you'll have to ask him when you get there. You know, I can't explain everything why God does what he does. But I know the scripture teaches us he would have a humble beginning. It'd be a lowly birth. And basically everything was being fulfilled according to scripture. God was always fulfilling his plan. Okay? God had a plan in all of this. Remember this morning, it was prepared. God had prepared this event from the beginning of time. It was all laid out according to God's plan. And all of this move and going down to Egypt and back and going here and going there. Of course, that's a little bit later. They got to go down to Egypt, so that's a little later on in the story. But they had no bed. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And so we find that. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. So that's what Jesus had for a bed. And you know what? His bed didn't get any better from that point on. The Bible says he had not a place to lay his head on a pillow. He didn't even own a pillow. When he started his public ministry, he didn't own a house. He lived in his father's house, Joseph and Mary, in Nazareth, where he was a carpenter. And when he launched out, he had nowhere. He slept under the stars. The stars was his heaven, was his canopy. Slept under the trees. And then he made friends as he went along the way. And he stayed at Bethany many times with Martha and Lazarus and Mary there, and the sisters. And stayed there many times in Bethany, which Bethany's just outside of Jerusalem there in the travels. And so he just had a very humble, low birth. But some guests finally arrived. Oh, who were the first guests? The shepherds. The shepherds were the first guests to arrive. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2 again. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." You know, the angel announced that, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, you shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And oh man, and they were so afraid, and the angel, "Be not afraid, for I bring you good news and good tidings." And oh, they jumped up with joy and left their sheep in the shepherd fields, and they went to see this thing that the Lord had brought to pass. So the first guests that arrived were the shepherds. Now, again, interesting guest. They were lowly men. It was a job actually looked down on. It was one of the lowest jobs to have, was to be a shepherd. And they stunk. Shepherds stunk like sheep. And I know sheep stink, because we had to sleep with them in Ghana. And they stink. I'd much rather have the goats. The goats were clean and nice to pet, and you know, and everything. But them sheep were nasty and dirty and stunk and stupid. And that's why they needed a shepherd. That's why we need a shepherd. Because you see, we're rotten and we stink of sin and the pollution of sin and the world and everything. And we need a shepherd to do what? He cleanses us and washes us whiter than snow. And when Pastor George and them would get ready to slaughter a sheep, the sheep would be cleaned and washed and would be prepared. See, but other than that, you can have them. So you can imagine, here's Mary and Joseph in a cattle stall. There may be a few cattle in there with them. We don't know or how many or what kind. But here comes the smelly shepherds. And oh, they come in and whoom, I could just see them running in and coming to a stop, you know. And smiles on their faces. And to behold, now think about this, they were the first to see him. Besides Mary and Joseph, they were the first human beings. God again chose lowly shepherds to see the Savior. They were the first. Wow, it was awesome. And they came with haste. Wouldn't it be great if the church would, people would come to church with haste? You know, get a little bit of life about them, a little bit of excitement, and press on the pedal a little bit to get here, to make haste, that they couldn't wait to get to church. Why? Jesus is here. Just because you don't see him physically, he's here. He said he would be here with us and he would meet with us, but yet we come dragging in late. We come, you know, my goodness, we don't make haste for nothing. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Well, when you make haste to come here, you ought to find Jesus is present here because he's here. And when they had seen it, I was talking about when they'd seen the Lord. I mean, can you imagine? These were shepherds were not very intelligent people. Okay? But when they'd seen the Lord, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. They went out and they began to publicize it. I could see them running up and down the streets of Bethlehem. I could just see them going over there and banging on the innkeeper's door and saying, "Hey, guess what? I got news for you, bub. The Savior has been born right here in your own stable. And you missed it." But you could see them. Isn't that what we're supposed to do when we get saved? See, when we have an encounter with Christ, those shepherds had an encounter with Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And they had an encounter with him, and it changed their lives. Now, I've always wondered, I said, because, see, you don't leave sheep alone at night because they become vulnerable to the wolves. These guys took off, man. Ba, 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 see you later. We're out of here. And it's interesting, after they saw Jesus, they didn't run back to the shepherd fields. They went throughout the town of Bethlehem, broadcasting and proclamating who they had just seen. Listen to what the angel told us, and it's true. We've seen him with our own eyes. He's down the street there in the stable. Go see. Oh, you see, that's what we ought to be doing all the time. Amen. An unusual celebration. Nothing to start with in the beginning. But all the shepherds are going to liven things up a little bit. I can see them running up and down. Boy, I tell you what, man, they're getting with. And all they that heard. Now, look at this. Remember, they went proclamating in the city that night. It's crowded. It's loaded with people. And the shepherd says, and all they that heard it, that is, they heard the shepherds, they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. What an unusual night. Wow. Well, let's get it down. Well, left one out there. And the shepherds then, now I don't know how long that took. The scripture doesn't tell us how many minutes or how many half hours or how many hours it took for them to broadcast it throughout the town. I mean, these guys were megaphones, didn't have a PA system. But oh, they were announcing it. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, folks, why don't we go out of here praising God for all the things we have seen and God has told us? Every time we meet here, we see things in the Scripture. Every time we meet here, God tells us something and shows us something in the Scripture. And then we go out of here and never say a word. Oh, my. We got something to shout about. Today, matter of fact, I wish Jesus would come tonight. I always pray for him to come while we're in church for the rapture. Especially to come to our church when the rapture takes place. Amen. Amen? All right, good. All right, let's wrap it up. What difference? Now, you saw the difference it made in the shepherd's life. Right? And you saw later on in the stories we've looked at already, when the Magi showed up later, you saw the difference that Christ made in their life. Right? All right, so what difference has come to your life because of the birth of Christ? Now, we're going to look at the story of these men, and we're going to go back and look at the story and try to tie it together and see the difference that it made because they experienced the birth of Christ. And what difference has that made in your life and in my life? And we ought to be able to give a good testimony of that, of the difference it's made. But first of all, it was evident that the Spirit led the prophets to write over 500 years in advance. The prophecies were fulfilled just like the Scripture said. It was evident. So, how does that So if the Spirit of God led the prophets to write these prophecies, how about us? Can you and I trust God with His plans for your life? Huh? Can we trust God with His plans for our life? Are you willing to believe that He has all the details of your life in hand and He will bring His promises to fulfillment? See, just like we talked about with the prophets that wrote about it, God led them. They trusted Him that God would bring about and fulfill His promises, and He did. You see, so there's something. What else can we learn from this tonight? Well, Joseph and Mary, let's look at them for a minute. Now, there was the prophets, because we started out with the prophets and all their prophecies, right? That's how we started out tonight. Then we got to Mary and Joseph, all right? Joseph and Mary had to trust God with the impossible. They trusted in spite of all the obstacles that were before them. Now, are we willing to trust God tonight with the impossible? We're facing some impossibilities coming up. Are we willing to trust God with these impossibilities in spite of all the obstacles that are going to be before us? Well, let's look at it for a moment. Are you willing to trust God with what seems to be impossible in your life? See, we've got to put it down to where we live. There may be some things that we're facing in our life that seem impossible, but can we trust God for it? And we may be looking at it and say, man, the obstacles are too big. And we get overwhelmed by the obstacles, and therefore that loses sight of the faith of God and what God can do. Look at here. Okay? Knowing that His plan, this is one I like, may be different from yours. How many of you know that God has a different plan than we have? He said that. He said, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not mine. God made that very clear. And we all have plans. We make plans, we have plans, we plan in the future, we plan ahead. But you see, God may have different plans. And we got to be willing to trust Him and the obstacles, because why? His plan is best. God's plan will be best for us as individuals. It'll be best for our church. It'll be best for the body of Christ. Whatever that plan is, we've got to trust God, especially what's coming up. Think about it for just a moment. Now, I don't like to get on it because it gets too down and too negative. But if Sleepy Joe gets in and he shuts down the churches and shuts down the internet and the YouTube and Facebook, are we going to trust God? That God still has a plan? And that we can trust Him for the impossible in spite of the Sleepy Joe's obstacles? Amen? And that plan just may be called the Great Escape. Because God has a plan. And that plan is best. Right? See, we may think it's best to fight it and get on our outfits and go blazing, you know, till the flames are coming out and the barrels are so hot they're bending. And God says, I got a better plan than that. Why don't we just go by my plan? And I'll just blow the trumpet and do a shout and you guys will come up hither. Now, isn't that a better plan than what we have? Well, we've got to trust God in that in the days ahead. That's what we got to learn from this, just as Mary and Joseph. How many would you agree with me on this one? The timing of the baby and the census seemed wrong. The absence of a guest room seemed wrong. And the birthplace of the Messiah seemed wrong. But God knew. Say that with me. God knew. What did God knew? All the details that were needed to fulfill His promise. God knew. God knows all the details. He sees the big picture, church, We don't. All right? Now watch this. Now, let's apply it. So how often have you been confident that God was making a mistake in how he was working? Well, God, I don't know about this. This is not the way I would do it. This is not how I would handle it. Lord, I think you got wires crossed up. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Now, we've all been there, amen? Okay? And only to find that his plan was perfect. It's going to work out. And God's plan will be perfect. Even though it may seem wrong, it may look wrong, it may sound wrong, but God's plan is perfect, and God will work all things together for good to them who are called according to his purpose that love God. Amen? So praise the Lord. Romans 8:28 still in the Bible. Are you willing to trust his work in spite of all that seems wrong? This just doesn't seem right. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this. I'm confused about all of this. Can we trust God even when things seem wrong? It just doesn't look like it's going to work out. It doesn't look like it's going to work out in our country. With the church? With Israel? I keep reminding the Lord all of these things. Lord, if all this stops, you're going to shut down the churches? No more gospel being preached? No more internet? No, your word not getting out? And we're Israel's number one ally. And there's a couple other things I had in mind I keep reminding him of. Now, see, that's my thinking. See, that's my game plan. But God, you see, and when I look and see what's going on, Lord, this don't make sense now. You said, that the gates of hell would not prevail against your church. So why are we allowing the government to prevail against the church? Because I have a plan, and my plan is best. And again, church, that plan may be we're out of here. Man, there are people all over the world talking about the rapture right now. I don't care what faith and denomination they are. They're talking about the rapture. God has a plan. God is going to fulfill his plan. He's going to keep his promise. And what was that promise? He's coming. He's coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. See, God has a plan. And he's laid it all out. But we got to trust him. When it seems wrong, doesn't make sense, it's not logical, it's not rational. That's why the scripture says, this just doesn't make sense, God. I don't understand this. And God tells me, he says, that's why I told you, lean not unto your own understanding, preacher, but acknowledge me in all of your ways, and I will direct your path. Because my path is the best path. And that's why you want to hide the word of God in your heart, preacher, so you don't sin against me, because my word is going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Praise God. The shepherds. So we've seen the prophets. We've seen Mary and Joseph. Now let's get to the shepherds and we're finished. The shepherds followed the message that was given to them by the angels. They were unashamed. They were diligent in their search. And so full of joy that they shared their joy with everyone. Everyone, the Bible says, they went about all over Bethlehem broadcasting the good news. And they were so full of joy. And people had to stand in amazement and wonder, why are these shepherds so full of joy? Well, that's what the world ought to see in us. The world ought to see in us and say, why are you so full of joy and light and in spite of everything that's going on? That looks doom and gloomy. And despair and agony on me. You all know the song. Amen? How can you have so much joy? Well, because I've read the book. And I've read God's plan. And God's going to carry out his plan. Amen? And God will keep his promise. So we just got to keep our eyes on Christ. We got to stay focused on the main thing. Amen? And guess what? And God will work it out. Even if it looks doom and gloomy and despair. Amen? Agony on me. Whoa. Amen? Okay, here we go. So let me ask you something. Is Jesus living in your heart? Let's answer that question right there. Is Jesus living in your heart tonight? Then are you willing to share with others in your world the difference that the baby made? The birth of Christ. The difference that the birth of Christ made. Amen. Oh, praise God. Look at here. Will you demonstrate tonight, church, to a world who needs Jesus? How many believe the world needs Jesus? Amen. That there is no greater gift to receive than the joy that he brings. No greater gift. No greater gift. You see, the prophets wrote it. It was fulfilled. God kept his promise and plan. Mary and Joseph, God had a plan. And Mary and Joseph had to trust God in that plan. It didn't make sense. It wasn't logic. It's all wrong. But they had to trust God. The shepherds, they got so excited they did flips off the hillside. Left their sheep. Went around the town telling everybody. And then went back and returned. Now, notice it said they returned, but it didn't tell us where they returned. Did they return to the sheep? Or did they return to the stable? Huh? Oh, you see. But oh, what a difference the birth of Christ made in these lives of the prophets, of Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the magi. And I hope it makes a difference in our lives. Because we have seen him too, spiritually. And by faith, we have seen him and we've received him. And we say we believe all this and we trust all this. Well, then we're going to have to make it happen. And I don't know what lies down the road. I have no idea what's going to happen on January 6th. I don't know what's going to happen on January 20th. But I knew one thing. God's in charge. And God has a plan. And you see, if all of this is part of his plan, then we need to rejoice. Because if we believe God is sovereign and in absolute control, then this has to be a part of his plan, whether we understand it or not. You see, even though we may think it's all wrong and this is a mess and God, what are you doing? I don't know, blah, blah, blah. No, no. God says, I have a plan. I have a plan. And I'm going to work out my plan in my details. And I will fulfill my promises and my words. And I will fulfill my promises and my word to you just like I said I would. And if I promised you the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, then I promise you that Washington and Sleepy Joe will not prevail against the church. Or the politicians or anybody else. Because I have a plan. And what are they going to do when we disappear? And old Joe will get up and say, see there, I told you I shut them churches down. We got rid of them. They're all gone. Did any of you hear the president the other night, Christmas Eve? Him and Melania, did you hear his together, the two of them? Oh, my goodness, was awesome. I mean, this guy was preaching the word. He was quoting scripture. That God has given us his son, the Savior, to the world. And he went on about this. And I said, God, you have got to honor this man. You said in your word that if you honor me, I will honor you. Now, God, he's honoring you on national television worldwide. He's telling you that we have some good news, that a Savior was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin. This for the president, who is the Son of God, who's come to take away the sins of the world. I said, preach it, President, preach it. Now, God, he's honored you. He honored your name. He called you the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you God Almighty. God, he has confessed with his mouth, the Lord Jesus. And now you need to honor this man. God has a plan. He's going to fulfill it. You can trust it. You have to trust it. Even when it doesn't seem right. Even when it seems wrong. Even when it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not rational. No. Trust me. Trust me. Now, if the Magi could trust him, if the shepherds could trust him, if Mary and Joseph could trust him, if the prophets could, then why can't we? Then we ought to be able to trust him. Folks, these are just all these people we talked about tonight. They're nothing but no ordinary men and women that God used. Shepherds. Mary and Joseph. Oh, my goodness. Prophets. Magi. We don't know if the Magi were all Jewish, all Gentile, or a combination. We don't know how many of them there were. We don't know a lot about them. They just came from the East. Bearing gifts. Wow. They trusted a star. You see. You remember Texaco? And the Texaco sign with the star? Why trust your car to the man who made the star when you can trust your soul to the God who made the stars? You see. And the Shell gas station. I used to go up to back in those days, a lot of people were smoking. They'd smoke around the gas pumps while they're pumping gas and all kinds of stuff. And I'd go up to them and say, sir, you know, if those ashes fall into that gas tank, or that cigarette butt falls in that gas tank. I said, you can take the S off of that sign, and that's where you're going to spend an eternity. Because you take the S off of Shell, and it spells hell. Why trust your car to the man who, when you can trust your soul to the man who made this star? Amen? So praise God. Good night. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening today to the Victory Gospel Hour, the weekly radio ministry outreach of West Marion Baptist Church. It's Pastor Ragsdale's prayer that this program was a blessing to you. We trust that you'll grow in your Christian life through the preaching and teaching of God's Word as you join us here on the Victory Gospel Hour. We welcome your calls, comments, and prayer requests. You can reach us at 352-245-8900 or on the web at westmarionbaptistchurch.com. Join us every Sunday here at West Marion Baptist Church, 6001 Northwest 135th Avenue in Morriston, Florida at 10:45 a.m. And be sure to listen in again next week at the same time for another inspired message from God's Word on the Victory Gospel Hour with Dr. George.